Amen. Well, Nehemiah chapter 10, if you have it open to the Nehemiah chapter 10, say, I'm there. Okay, we're going to stand one more time. We're going to read from the book of Nehemiah chapter 10 in honor of God's word as we stand. It says this, now on the sealed document were the names of Nehemiah the governor, the son of Hakaliah, and Zedekiah. And then we're skipping 26 verses because you don't want to hear me say those names. And if I call Amir up here to do it in Hebrew, that would be really cool. But we don't have time. So we're going to go to verse 28 now, right? It says, Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all of those who had separated themselves from the people of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all those who had knowledge and understanding are joining with their kinsmen, their nobles, and are taking on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in the law of God, which was given through Moses, God's servant, and to keep and to observe all the commandments of God, our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes, and that we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land to take their daughters for our sons. As for the people of the land who bring wares or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day. And we will forgo the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. We also placed ourselves under obligation to contribute yearly 1/3 of the shekel from the service of the house of God. For the showbread, for the continued grain offering, for the continued burnt offering, the Sabbath, the new moon, for the appointed times, for the holy things, and for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. Likewise, we cast lots for the supply of wood among priests, the Levites, and the people, so that they might bring it to the house of our God, according to our fathers' households, at fixed times annually, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. And that they might bring the first fruit of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruits of every tree to the house of the Lord annually, and to bring to the house of our God, the firstborn of our sons and our cattle and the firstborn of our herd and our flocks, as it is written in the law, for the priests who are ministering in the house of our God, we will also bring the first of our dough, our contributions, the first of every tree, the new wine and the oil to the priest and the chambers of the house of our God, and tithe of the ground to the Levites, for the Levites are they who receive the tithes in all the rural towns. The priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tenth of the tithe to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. For the sons of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contributions of the grain, the new wine, and the oil to the chambers. There are the utensils of the sanctuary, the priests who are ministering, the gatekeepers and the singers. Thus we will not neglect the house of our God. Go ahead and have a seat. We've been walking through Nehemiah this fall, and the last several weeks just kind of walking through chapter 8, where there's this sweet progression from chapter 8 to chapter 10. And in chapter 8, what we see is this desire to bring out the book, right? And the people are saying to Ezra, hey, bring out the book, open the book, read the book, so that we might hear the book and obey the book and respond to the book. And so chapter 8's all about that. And then we get into chapter 9, and Pastor Jason led us through that last weekend, and the understanding of the reality of how when we hear the book, it causes in us a conviction of sin, and we start to confess that sin and repent to one another and to the Lord, and there's a sweetness of refreshment. But then we get away from that for a season, and then all of a sudden we got to go back to that, and it's kind of a continual pattern where it's like sin, confess, repeat, sin, confess, repeat. And what we see in chapter 9 is this inexhaustible grace of God that is over and over and over supplied to the people. And then we come to chapter 10 where we are this morning, and it's almost as if they're saying, hey, listen, we've brought the book, we've opened the book, we've read the book, we've listened to the book, we've confessed the sin, we've repented of sin, and now we're going to commit to change in our lives. And so that's where we're going this morning. We're after change. We're trying to challenge our hearts this morning to be a people who are hearing the Word of God and receiving the Word of God and responding to the Word of God in such a way that creates change in the things that we do and say. And so our big idea this morning is very simple. It's this: because of the inexhaustible grace of our God, because of the inexhaustible grace of our God, I will not neglect the house of God. Because of the inexhaustible grace of our God, I will not neglect the house of our God. Now, in order for us to dive into chapter 10, we really kind of got to go back to the end of chapter 9. And so, if you look at verse 38 there, in chapter 9, he says, "Now, because of all this, we are making an agreement in writing. And on a sealed document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests." He starts out, he says, "Now, because of all this." All what? I mean, the reasoning for what he's going to do, the reason they put this writing, this covenant together, this document that they're all going to adhere to and sign, is because of all this. Because of all what? Well, look back in verse 17. Verse 17 says, "They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you," I love this, "are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and you do not forsake them." Again, verse 27. "Therefore you delivered them into the hand of their oppressors who oppressed them. But when they cried to you in their time of distress, you heard from heaven, and according to what? Your great compassion, you gave them deliverance and delivered them from the hand of their oppressor." Verse 31, "Nevertheless, in your great compassion," or your mercy, or your inexhaustible grace, "you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are gracious and a compassionate God." And then we drop down to 39, and he says, "Now, because of all this." You see it? You see what's going on here? Is they are coming to grips with the reality of the awesomeness of the inexhaustible grace of God in their life. And they're saying, "I will not neglect the house of God as a result of this incredible grace of God in my life." And that's what we should do. That's where our hearts should be. In light of the awesome, inexhaustible grace of God in our lives, what things are you committing to? What things are you willing to sacrifice and forego? What is the natural byproduct, if you will, of a clear understanding for you and for me of what it means to experience the inexhaustible grace of God? What does that look like in our lives? And for these who had been in exile and now had returned to their homeland, they were making a covenant together to do something special. Let's look at it. There's a unique correlation here, if you will, with chapters 8, 9, and 10. Excuse me, I'm still fighting this cold. It's 8, 9, and 10 that would encourage us to be in a position where, thank you, Robert, to what we do as a small group. And so when we gather in our small groups, what do? And we open the book, chapter 8. We reread what we taught on Sunday morning. And we consider it in a greater detail. In chapter 9, they confess, they repent. And in our small groups, we take an opportunity to assess our lives. Assess them. Look at them. What is it that this word is contemplating in my heart today? And then we take it a step further today into chapter 10, and we see that now they're making a commitment to change. And what we do in our small groups is we say, "Hey, listen, if you assess yourself according to the word of God, now it's time to commit to change. to make change in your life. See, if God is not changing you, then I think we have to ask the question, is God actually saving us? See, if you're not changing, maybe you haven't been saved yet. Because people who have been changed by the inexhaustible grace of God and come to an understanding of that in their life, there is a constant and repetitive opportunity for change in our lives being led by the conviction of the Holy Spirit through the power of God's Word. And so, what is that in your life? In chapter 10, verse 1, it says this, now on the sealed document were the names Nehemiah and Zedekiah. Notice here, it starts with their leaders, right? Nehemiah and Zedekiah, everything starts with leadership. Leadership, leadership, leadership. Everything starts with leadership. I'm so grateful for the leaders we have in our church. I'm so grateful for the men that have stepped up and felt the call of God to be an elder in our church and the leadership that they bring to this church week in and week out and the prayers that they have for you. But leadership is everything. And what happens is we start here with leadership, and that spreads to 21 priests, 17 Levites, and 44 family representatives. So you have in total 84, including Nehemiah and Zedekiah, people that are saying, hey, I'm going to put my name on this. This covenant, if you will. It's interesting, you know, some of you remember that when we began this church, shortly after we began, we had what we called our Founders Covenant. And we had a Founders Sunday, I think it was October, November of 2016. And it was a sweet time where we got together and we covenanted together to a certain covenant that we had written, that we said, this is what we're going to be here, and this is what we're going to do with here with the Word of God and with one another. It was a sweet time, and we carried many of those principles into our now current membership covenant. So if you are becoming a member, you walk through our next steps and you become a member in our church, you look at our membership covenant and say, what does it say that I'm obligating myself to? And what does it say that the church is obligating themselves to? And that's what a body of Christ is. There's an agreement that we have with one another that we might live out the one another's of the Word of God. And so they're covenanting together. It starts with the leadership and extends to their families. Look at verse 28. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all of those who had separated themselves from the people of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, and all of those who had knowledge and understanding are joining with their kinsmen, their nobles, and are taking on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servant, and to keep and to observe all the commandments of God our Lord and his ordinance as in his statutes. They themselves gathered together and said, okay, we're part of this too. So anybody who had knowledge, anybody that was turning from the people, separating from the people of the land and turning to the law of God said, hey, we're in on this. We're on this covenant as well. We're going to get after it with you as well. Notice what they begin with. They set themselves apart. They set themselves apart. You say, well, how? Well, by separating themselves from the people of the land. Now, I wonder, believer, this morning, how different are you and me? How different are you and I? How different are, doesn't matter. English teacher in here, you got it. How different are we, okay, than the people we walk with every week? Are we separating ourselves from their ways? And are we living according to God's ways? See, it's not enough just to separate yourself. That would be isolation. Isolation would ultimately lead, because of our own sinfulness, into sinful actions anyway. But it's not enough just to say, I'm going to isolate myself. But I'm saying, I want to separate myself, and I have to do something else. I have to turn from that and turn to something else. This is like counseling 101. They separate themselves from the people of the land, and what does it say? They turn to the law of God. we separate ourselves from sinful patterns, what do? We turn to the law of God, to righteous actions. That's counseling 101. That's what we're doing as believers in Christ. It's an ongoing sanctification, a progressive sanctification in our lives as we turn from our sinfulness and turn to the righteousness of Christ. So what types of things, let me ask you this morning, what types of things are you doing in your life that separates you and your family from the way of this world? See, the way of this world is really going a very ugly way. I don't think I need to remind anybody in here, but it's going further and further away from God's truth. And so what are we doing as believers in Christ to separate ourselves? What standards are we putting up to separate ourselves from the ways of this world? I hope and pray they're coming out of this book, because it's the only remedy to get us to where God would have us to be. So what types of things are we doing? See, we're called to be in the world, but not of the world. And so are we putting up protections and guards in place for our families? It's kind of like sickness, right? Sickness is infectious. This cough, this cold thing's been running around our home for like 3 weeks, and we just keep passing it back and forth. Sickness is infectious, but health is not. Health is just the gift of the Lord. So when we talk about, you know, what things that we can do as a family to separate ourselves from the way of the sickness of this world, we need to be intentional. We need to be reminded that when we turn from that to the Lord, that that is a gift by the grace of God, to depend on His word and be absolutely dependent on His truth. So how are we committing to do that? Well, how did they do it? How were they committing to set themselves apart? Look at verse 30. And they will not give, and we will not give our daughters to the people of this land, or take their daughters for our sons. As for the peoples of this land who bring wares or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day. And we will forgo the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of the every debt. So there's a couple of ways in which they are going to separate themselves from the world that we see in this text. The first is they said, hey, listen, we're going to keep our sons from marrying foreign women because they have foreign gods. And we're going to keep our daughters from marrying foreign men because they have foreign gods. And so we're going to protect our children so that they would not be, as the New Testament defines it, unequally yoked. That's a very good principle. And so they were saying, hey, we're going to set ourselves apart in the area of marriage because it is there that we will help control the hearts of our future generations. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light and darkness? Let me just say, dads, train your sons to become a man who is infectiously in love with Jesus Christ. Because a son who is infectiously in love with Jesus Christ will attract a young lady who is infectiously in love with Jesus Christ. And dads, remember that your daughters, they are yours to give. They are not some young man's to take. They're yours to give. And you be sure that when you give them, you are operating under the principles of God's word. This is a non-negotiable. If you have a believing son or daughter, let me tell you something. They need to marry a believing man or woman. It's been almost 5 years since Amir came to me and asked for Jacqueline's hand in marriage. And I remember the day we made a stupid decision that the two of us were going to drive over to the outlet malls on the 26th of December. And we spent an hour driving around before looking for a parking lot before we abandoned ship and said, let's go to Starbucks. And we ended up in a long line at Starbucks, in which in that line, Amir says to me, hey, do you think that we could talk a little bit about Jacqueline and her and my future? And I'm like, bro, that is exactly what I want to do right now. But let's get a coffee and let's go home. And I want to include Carla in that conversation, right? And we went home. And I was so excited. And I was so excited to have Carla sit down with us and to hear him share his heart for my daughter. And to hear him ask me point blankly, can I marry your daughter? Man, I would have said yes before he even said it. Like, when I started to try to say it to my father-in-law, I was in on it, and I'm like, you know, I really love Carla, and it's blah, 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 blah. And he's like, do you want to marry Carla? He didn't want to hear my explanation, right? I, at least, you know, I was trying to be patient and just kind of give Amir the time. And so heard it through, and we're like, yes. But, you know, let's talk about when and all that stuff. And when I asked Carla, Carla's father, if I could marry her, it was May 6th. We were engaged on May 13th. When Amir asked me, it was December 26, 2014, they were engaged August of 15. I'm like, bro, what are you waiting so long for? But the truth is, he wanted to do it in Jerusalem, and that was when we were all over there, and it was a sweet time, and it was amazing. But dads, it's our role. That's our role. Young people, listen up. Write this down. If you're not married, and you're a young man, or you're a young woman, write this down. One non-negotiable. That's your heading. One non-negotiable. Right under this goes, my spouse must love the Lord Jesus Christ! Exclamation point. You have no business dating anybody who doesn't love Jesus. You are two opposites. Well, Pastor, you would not believe how good looking that guy is. Pastor, that girl's gorgeous. Have you seen her legs? No, I'm not really looking. There's a lot of good-looking and gorgeous males and females that are going to go to hell because they've rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you cannot get involved in the early stages of a relationship with anybody who doesn't share that same faith. You say, well, Pastor, I've got this call on my life. It comes from Matthew chapter 28, and it says, go therefore and make disciples. Okay. So in other words, what you're just telling me is your explanation of dating this unbeliever is because you believe that God has told you that you're to share the gospel with that person. And so you're basically saying it's your role to save that person instead of God's role to save that person. And therefore, you believe that you have the capacity to save that person. And that's out of your league, bro. That's not for you. That's not for you. Do not be unequally yoked, young people. And don't even date somebody who doesn't believe in the God that you worship. You know why I say don't even date? Because the only reason you date is because you're going to try to get married and find out if somebody's worthy of marriage. It's the only reason to date. You can't waste time, energy, or anything else because you know what happens? Your emotions get involved and you start to make poor decisions. And I can't tell you the pain. Maybe there's some in this room that could share their pain of what it would be like to marry someone who marches to a different drum, who serves a different God. You say, well, it's not that bad. I know this one couple, he goes to church, she stays home, and they're doing okay. Is that what you want? You want okay? Like, I don't want okay. I want God's greatest blessing. Don't go for what's okay. We're going after what's God's greatest blessing. And we're going to go long this morning. Is that okay? That's okay. If you need to go, that's fine. But we're going to go for a little bit. Is that all right? Okay. So they set apart themselves in the area of marriage. And then they said, you know what? We're going to set ourselves apart in the area of Sabbath, the holy day. And it starts, guess what, on Saturday nights. Hey, Dad, do we really have to go to church tomorrow? Hey, Dad, can we go to the parks tomorrow because there's a special thing going on? Hey, Dad, do we really have to go to church tomorrow? You see, Hebrews 10 says that we are not to forsake our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. That's such a bad habit. But, he says, encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do we see the day drawing near? I think we do. Truth is that if you allow Sunday, moms and dads, if you allow Sunday to be an option for your children, then what you're communicating to your children is that that is a matter of indifference to you. And that is not what a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ thinks of when they think of Sunday. People who love Jesus, who have an understanding of God's inexhaustible grace, they have to be here. Or in some church, I don't care if it's here, but you need to be worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you need to examine whether or not you have indeed become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because people who understand the inexhaustible grace, they will not neglect the house of our God. It's not an option. There should not even be a question in our household of, are we going tomorrow? Of course we're going tomorrow. Of course we're going tomorrow. Don't even ask me. You see, unfortunately, we try to take advantage sometimes of the grace of God in our lives. You ever wake up in the middle of the night because the World Cup is on and you got to watch that game? And so you get up, your kids get up. I remember one summer we were up in Michigan and the U.S. was playing, but it was like 3 in the morning. So we all got up at 3 in the morning. We're going to watch this game. That was a priority enough to do. Like, we don't even start till 10. And so what I'm saying, and I'm not trying to be harsh, but what I'm saying is this. The people of God should not forsake the gathering together with the people of God. Serve the Lord. So there's a second thought to this in verse 32 through verse 39. Because of the inexhaustible grace, because of all this, I will not neglect the house of our God. I will not neglect the house of our God. And so for 7 verses, we're going to see the generosity of these people. These people who were fully committed to caring for the house of our God. 9 times the word the house of our God or the house of the Lord is used in these 7 verses. It is a critical statement in the Word of God. It is made sure that we are fully understanding that they understood their responsibility to care for the house of our God. And the needs of the house of our God. Now, this may imply to us that they had neglected it for a season, and we believe they probably did. But they weren't going to in the future. They were committed to being a church of people, following after the Lord, committed to His ways, and committed to His house. And so what happens is they begin this responsibility. They start out with this yearly third of a shekel, what's been known as the temple tax. And then they go on and they start giving of their first of everything, the grain offering, the continued burnt offering that was used for this temple tax. And in verse 34 it says, likewise we cast lots for the supply of wood among priests, the Levites, and the people, so that they might bring it to the house of our God. You see, in Leviticus, they're told that the fire should burn continually in the temple, in the house of the God, of our God. And so they had to get wood there. What did they do? They said it amongst the people. This is your time. You're going to bring wood. This is your time. You're going to bring wood. And the people faithfully and generously gave time and time again. And we could continue on through, and you could see they gave it their first of everything. Even their firstborn son they bring as an offering to the Lord, and they redeemed them by either purchasing a lamb that slaughtered on behalf of that son so they could actually receive that son back, or some other means of resources. Still happens today, does it not, in Israel? For the Orthodox, right? The Orthodox still, when their child or their sons are born, the fathers of those sons, they go to the temple, they offer some sacrifice on behalf of their grandchild. And it's still going on. But what I see here is this, a revealing of their hearts. The hearts that have been infected by the Word of God. Hearts that have been arrested by the Word of God. They've said, listen, we have neglected the house of our God and we're not going to do it any longer. And it goes on and they continue. And even they give to the Levites a tithe, 10%. That's what tithe means. And they give this tithe to the Levites. And the Levites actually have the tithe from the tithe. And so they give 10% to the priest. Which I find a very interesting principle here. Because what happens is the Levites are given a tithe. They're given a tithe from the people. And so they have, let's say it's $100 that came in from a person. They take $10 and they give that to the priest. Does that mean that the 90 belongs to that person still? No, the 90 has already been a tithe. It's been given. So I'm thinking in my mind, okay, so if I give a tithe to a church or I give a tithe to a ministry or whatever, who owns the other part? It's all tithe. Everything we have is a gift of the Lord. You don't have anything that hasn't been given to you by God. Nothing. Not even the breath that you're breathing right now. To think that we own anything is ridiculous. Everything is God's. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I love this. Such a great picture of the heart that I believe we see from the exiled people that had returned. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul's talking about the folks from Macedonia. And he says this, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." You know what that just said? These people had nothing. They were afflicted and in deep poverty, but from them overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Verse 4, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. You know what that means to me? That says that I think Paul in that moment was saying, you guys can't do this. You can't make that sacrifice. You don't have the capacity. And they're begging, no, let us engage in the work of God with the resources that we do have. And I don't know how that's worked out, whether that was their time, their talent, or their treasure. But what I do know is they were eager to give. That's a reflection of the heart. That's what's going on in the exiled people who have returned to Jerusalem and are desirous to make a covenant with their fellow man to do these things that we see listed out, many of which were already part of the law. See where your treasure is, your heart is. It's almost 2 years ago now that we had what we call our Sowers Sunday. January of 2017. Many of you were here. We gathered together and we in one accord pledged resources to the building of our new facility out in Hamlin. And we came up and we offered that pledge to the Lord. And by God's grace, we were granted a significant amount of resources And the cost even came in above what we were able to collect. And so others have continued to step up and say, hey, listen, I want to be generous in this process. I want to help in this process. Maybe you weren't here on Sower Sunday. Maybe you're saying, hey, you know what? I would still love to be involved in that. I would still love to be a part of that. Then maybe by God's grace, before the end of the year, you might just sit down. We did a 2-year pledge in January of 17, and we're coming to an end. You might just say, hey, listen, I can be a part of that. Here's our gift to the Sower Sunday ministry. And you might just write it in your memo, Sower Sunday, and our finance team will make sure that those resources are set aside to help us in the completion of that facility. See, something great that's happening for all shouldn't come from a few. It should come from all. And that's what we see principled in this text in Nehemiah. I love chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians because Paul, continuing on the theme of giving, in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, he says this in verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Here's what I would say. I would say this. You know this about our church if you've been here any amount of time. We do not push finances on you. Because I believe wholeheartedly that if the Word of God is marinated in the heart of God's people will invest where they are digesting. And I say it often, invest where you digest. Invest where you digest. And if you have been digesting the Word of God in this place, then the opportunity to invest is now. And whenever the Lord blesses, but only in a heart of generosity and gratefulness. Your resources given to a church out of obligation would never be a blessing. So invest where you digest. Resources follow relationships. These are things that we say around here often. But here's what I want you to hear. And with this, we're going to close this morning. When we act in generosity, we are displaying to others that God is first in our lives. That God is first in our lives. And the problem for Nehemiah, sadly, and his people, as we would continue to read in chapter 13, they no longer can continue to fulfill or live by the covenant that they made in chapter 10. And that is why Jesus came. Because Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Jesus came and entered into a new covenant with you and with me. And by his shed blood, his new covenant revealed to us the opportunity to confess our sin unto a holy God and be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so maybe this morning, that's your message. Maybe this morning it's like, hey, listen, man, I haven't really been arrested by God's truth. Because maybe I just don't really know Jesus by faith. And so this morning, could I just encourage you? Could I just implore you? Christ has made available a way to have life and to have it abundantly. He is the reason of all this season, and there is no other reason but to celebrate Jesus Christ this morning. And so this morning, might we enter into that new covenant with grateful hearts. Might we be reminded that because of his inexhaustible grace, that we will not neglect the house of our God. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I thank you for the patience of these people who have sat here for a little extra time this morning, God, and for those that are serving over with our children. Would you bless them for their continued effort, God? But most of all, Father, this morning, I pray that as we've had opportunity to to look at and to be confronted with your word this morning and to examine what your people did when they entered into a covenant together to try and seek to honor you in the ways that they did, God. We thank you for their heart's attitude. That is what is reflective to us. And this morning, you're challenging our hearts. Some may be in the area of generosity. Some may be in the area of faith. So God, would you have your way according to the power of your Spirit in people's hearts and minds this morning? And would you glorify yourself? In Jesus' name, amen.